want to introduce myself again to you. I'm June Hesterly, and I'm from Big Calvary. You'll be so tired of us women by the end of this day, you won't want to know any more about us. But I have to tell you a little bit about myself, first of all. I have been married to my husband for 46 years. Consecutive years. By the grace of God. Not by anything that we have done. But because of this, we have two wonderful children and five of the most creative, beautiful, wonderful, intelligent grandchildren. And I just have to tell you a little bit about this because my son and his family, three of my grandkids and his wife, live over there in Denver. And my son is a building contractor and he loves to farm, and he loves flowers, he loves gardening, loves animals, the whole bit. So they decided to build their dream home and they bought 10 acres of property right outside of Denver. But before they could do this and start even breaking ground for their house, he decided, this little boy who never wanted to grow up, who has always wanted to be Peter Pan, decided to buy 13 black Angus cows. So before the house was even built, they put up a corral and they had the cows there. Now they've had these cows for about 5 years now. They've lived out there in their house. And one of their bulls this last winter got out of his pen and got into the pen with the cows. Three cows became impregnated. And the oldest cow in the group just decided, I'm too tired, I'm too old, I'm not going to go through with this. And she just sat down on the frozen ground. So there she sat for 2 whole weeks on the frozen ground. And the vet came over to look at her and he told my son, now do whatever you have to do to bring this calf into life. Make sure you take care of it. Because you probably won't be able to spare the mother. So when the time came for delivery, there she was just sitting on the frozen ground saying, you go ahead and do what you have to do. I'm just gonna sit here. So the mother did not make it through the birth, but they were able, my son and my two granddaughters who are now 13 or 14, were able to assist my son in giving birth to this bull calf. Now, because the mother had been sitting on the frozen ground for 2 whole weeks, the calf was half frozen. So they immediately wrapped it with warm towels and warm blankets and took it into their mudroom of the house. Now, they also have a golden retriever named Maxine, and Maxine stays in the mudroom. Well, something happened between this dog and this cow. They bonded. And when the calf would go outside and Maxine, their golden retriever, would be outside, she'd be bouncing the ball with her nose and chasing after it as they would throw it. And so Samson, the bull calf, was bouncing the ball with his nose. When Maxine would chase a bird into the bushes, the calf would chase the bird into the bushes also. When the girls would walk down to the barn from the house, he would follow after her and heel. Samson, the cow, the calf, the bull, thought it was a golden retriever. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because we're learning and studying about women of the Bible so that we can follow their examples. Now, just as Samson the bull calf followed the example of Maxine the golden retriever, we want you to go home today and all be Samsonites. Now, let's get to the lesson. And I hope you've got your running shoes on because I've only got 30 minutes. I'm going to get all that you've got, all that I've got. Now, I was invited some years ago to come and speak at a women's brunch for the Catholic Church, which I had never done before. And I was invited to attend the Mass before this brunch that was going to take place in the Fellowship Hall. And I had never been inside of a Catholic church before, so I was drawn by my curiosity. And when they invited me to come to the Mass before the brunch, I decided to attend. I wanted to see what all this was about. But I was totally amazed when the priest stood before the entire congregation after the Mass and announced that they were going to have this brunch for all the women in the fellowship hall, and June Hesterly was going to be the speaker, and she was going to tackle the subject of whether or not women should be ordained to the ministry. Imagine how flabbergasted I was, because I was not prepared to talk about whether women should be ordained or not. And I proceeded to give my message that I had already prepared, which was not about that topic at all. However, there were two little nuns who came running up to me afterwards, and they asked me what my thoughts were concerning this debate. And I proceeded to tell them what I want to tell you today, was we look at the character of Deborah, that God has placed a call on my life, and he's placed a call on all of our lives if we are born again, a call to follow and to serve him as he taught us. And it does not matter whether we have a title or public recognition. God has placed a call on your life. You may not feel, as we look at this lesson of Deborah the leader, that you are a leader at all. But all of us have places where people are watching us. So we are examples, like Maxine the Golden Retriever, to the rest of the world. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And being called of God has little to do with who we are, but it has everything to do with who he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27 tell us that God has not chosen the wise according to the flesh. He's not chosen the mighty. He's not chosen the noble or those who are well-born or born into royalty. So I feel like I fit in all of those categories. Here I am, married at the age of 16, a high school dropout in my senior year, and yet if God can use somebody like me for his kingdom, God can use anyone. Verse 27 of that same chapter in 1 Corinthians tells us what he has chosen: the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the despised things, and the things that are not. Do you fit anywhere in that category? Do you feel foolish? Do you feel weak? Do you feel base? Do you feel despised sometimes? Do you feel like the things that are not, you're not even available? His purpose in all of this and in choosing weak vessels like we are is that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, Deborah was a woman who was called for a specific time and purpose, and we can look and learn much from her experience about her qualities and her characteristics. We all have people who are following us in some way. If you're a mother today, you've got children who are watching your example. If you're a single woman, you have people watching your example in the workplace. Any of you who step foot onto the church grounds, you are a leader because others are watching you to see how you will conduct your lives, whether it will be a godly way or in a fleshly way. Now let's turn to the book of Judges, because it gives the story of Deborah. And I'm going to race through this because I want you to see the whole picture. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Ehud was dead, he was one of the judges, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, you should give me a badge for just being able to pronounce those names. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali. Here we go again. And said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and everything followed through exactly as she had prophesied. Now, to understand this, we have to understand the background in the book of Judges. And I understand that some of you here at Modesto Church are going through the book of Judges, so you probably already studied this. You can just take a nap. Now, the children of Israel were brought into the promised land by Joshua, who was called the servant of Moses, who was also a warrior. But it was a new generation now. The old generation had died in the wilderness because of their rebellion and their unbelief. And the new generation now was raised up. This was the third generation. And they were disobedient to the Lord's specific command, this second generation. They were rebellious and disobedient to the Lord's command to drive out all the enemies that they were taking their land. And they began to compromise themselves, and they began to intermarry and to worship the gods, little g, plural, of the lands where they were coming into. It was a time of great moral and spiritual decay and depravity. In chapter 2 of Judges, we are told that a new generation now arose, this third generation, who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. And they did even more grievously than their fathers, and they provoked the Lord to anger. The Lord would then sell them into the hands of their enemies, and they would suffer great calamities and bondage. But the cause of all their misery did not lie with the occupation forces or those other nations. The problem was with the people of Israel. They had enjoyed approximately 80 years of prosperity by the time we get to the story here of Deborah, and they had had peace during those 80 years. Yet their compromise and their complacency led to God's discipline. And I find, as I look around the body of Christ and as I watch my own life, when I fall into areas of complacency, the next step is to begin to compromise, and then compromise always leads to carnality. And because of this constant cycle of rebellion and sowing to the wind, God would let them reap the consequences of their own choices and actions. And he would use the heathen nations that were surrounding them to bring them to repentance then. But Israel had a difficult time grasping the concept of an invisible and divine king. They were ruled by judges, and they were to be different from the other nations. They were to be a theocracy ruled by God himself. And the key to this period of time that is taking place in the story of Deborah is found in the very last chapter, last verse of the book of Judges. It says in that verse, "There was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Does that sound a little familiar to you? Our nation, the people around us, the theme cry is just do whatever feels right, do whatever feels good. There's no moral compass and no moral foundation for anything that we have in our nation anymore. And we can find and let this occur in our own lives as well. But God is a God of love, and God will seek us out and be the hound of heaven, because he wants to bring us to the place of total repentance and bring us back to him. But walking in constant disobedience always allows us to be an open target for the enemy. Because when we're walking in compromise and disobedience, part of our armor is gone. When part of the armor is gone, it gives the enemy an open target to hit us with all of those darts. The book of Judges records for us seven apostasies and then seven servitudes to seven heathen nations, and then seven times of deliverance. And because of this constant cycle, they would fall into a rebellion, and then repentance, and then rescue, and then restoration. God would raise up judges whose one purpose and function was to deliver people from the yoke of bondage, and having accomplished this, to administer justice and govern in the time or in the name of Jehovah. Now, the Lord raised up these judges by his sovereign choice. They were not voted in by popular consensus, and they could not have a recall. God chose them, he raised them up, and he put them down. And why God chose at this particular time to use a woman instead of a man is a question we will never have completely answered here. I'm just going to give you some possibilities. First of all, maybe there was no man available who would rise to the task. Remember, Gail talked to us about the necessity of just being available to God. Maybe there was no man who said, I'll go, I'll do it, I'll lead the army. Second, perhaps God just wanted to shame the men of the nation. He says, I'm going to use a weaker vessel. I'm going to use a fragile vessel. I'm going to use a woman, and she's going to be in charge of the army and deliver my people. Perhaps he just wanted to show the simple truth of his word that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it tells us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The question always arises when we look at Deborah and wonder about her leadership and the authority and responsibility that she was given as a woman. To me, it just means that God's able to use women. He's not limited. He's a sovereign God. He's going to raise up who he wants to and put down who he wants to. But the question always comes up when we look at the New Testament, when Paul says in 1 Timothy that the women are not to teach or to usurp authority. First of all, as we go through this lesson, we'll find carefully that Deborah was not a teacher. She was a prophetess in the land. She was a judge, and she was a wife. Second of all, she did not usurp anybody's authority. Usurping someone's authority means to take back or to grasp what's been given to someone else. But the authority had been given to her by the sovereignty of God himself, and no one in the land questioned her authority. So she had not taken it away from anyone. It had come directly from the Lord. God found an ordinary woman who was first a wife. And I think that's so important for us to understand. God found an ordinary woman. He has used ordinary women throughout the Bible as well. But we are ordinary women. And God can use us, and he can put us in places of leadership, and he can put us in places of authority. But she was first a wife, and I believe that's important for us to understand. Even though we don't know who Lapidoth was, we don't have any history of him at all. It doesn't say that she was a widow, it says she was a wife, so he was still living. But she was one who had learned the basic principles of leadership in her own home first, and in her marriage. The principle of submission to those who are in authority over us and of being faithful in the small things. Let me tell you today, the greatest ministry that you can have, the greatest calling upon your life, is to minister in your own home. And it's probably the most difficult. I learned years and years and years ago from a godly teacher that if I was taking care of the things in my home, first of all, my husband would not feel threatened or intimidated when God began to use me in other ways outside of the home. And I always, as a wife, make sure that those things are covered there, because I don't want to give Satan any doorway into harassing or bothering my husband in any way, and he releases me to go out and do the things, and he actually now encourages me to go out and do these things away from home, because I first take care of those things. When I'm at a conference, I always make sure his meals are planned and prepared. I always make sure that the house is neat and clean before I leave. I always make sure that his laundry's done before I leave. So I have to take care of those things. If we're always running off to the church and doing important things, it's wonderful. We get lots of strokes. And nobody tells us at home, wow, that's the most spotless kitchen floor I've ever seen. You changed how many diapers today? Oh, you are a virtuous woman. And it's so easy to get those strokes and all that praise and feel like you've accomplished so much for the Lord while you're outside the home. But ladies, the true test of your leadership qualities will come right in the home. She was a wife, the wife of Lapidus. She was faithful in her position as wife, and her husband was secure enough to allow her to take up a greater task outside of the home. Then it tells us that she was a prophetess. That meant that she spoke forth the words of God. And we know that she was a true prophetess because the things she prophesied came to pass. And then it tells us that she was a judge. She counseled the people under the palm tree of Deborah. Now, it could have been named for a Deborah that came before her, or it could have been named just because that was the place where she sat to counsel the people. And she lived in the mountains, and she had the people who all came to her for counsel, showing us that, first of all, she had a heart of wisdom, a heart of patience. It's hard to listen to people's problems day after day, day after day after day after day. And people's problems never change. They're always the same. And then sometimes it's the same people who come back with the same problem. And it goes around and around in a circle, and they never get out of it. But she had a listening and an empathetic ear. She was listening not only to the words, but she was listening to the heart of those she was counseling. And the issue in this whole lesson is that God used a woman. The issue is that God looked for and found an ordinary person who was first available, then obedient, then committed, full of faith, full of courage, full of humility, and full of wisdom. She was not a woman who was filled with pride. I think that's very interesting, because as we see this victory take place, Deborah and Barak sing a song that Deborah has written. She's a worship leader, and all the credit and all the praise goes to the Lord. She didn't say, wow, I stood up and led this army in front of Barak, and look what God has done through me. The scripture says, pride goeth before a fall. Last February, I had my birthday, and I was 62 years old. I'd lost a few pounds, and I was feeling pretty good. And I went out to Ross, my favorite store, and I thought I deserve to buy myself something on my birthday. So I bought this cute little denim jacket. It looks like a Levi jacket, and I paid $14 for it. And I was so proud. I thought, I look pretty cool for a 62-year-old woman. Not too bad. So I went home, and I showed it to my husband. He says, oh, that's really cute. You can keep that one. So I tore the price tag out from the collar, and I put the jacket on, and I went to keep my doctor's appointment. And I went in this huge clinic where there's tons of people walking around, and all the time I'm thinking, not bad for a 62-year-old woman. And as I pulled out of the parking lot, that little still voice says, pride goeth before a fall. And I thought to myself, oh Lord, that's true, that's true. Remind me of that. I got all the way home, went upstairs, stood in front of my full-length mirror, admiring myself, looking so cool at the age of 62 with this Levi jacket on. And then all of a sudden I looked down, and there, hanging from my arm, was a huge tag. I had paraded through the entire clinic with those tags hanging from my jacket. I didn't expect to be reminded in that way. but pride goeth before a fall. And Deborah was not a woman who was filled with pride. She was filled with humility. She was filled with wisdom. Deborah looked and saw the plight of her people, and the Lord began to give her the plan for deliverance. They were faced with a terrible foe, one who had oppressed them for 20 years, one who had 900 chariots. Now, that doesn't sound like much to us. But in her song, she says that there was no sword nor spear throughout all Israel. They had no weapons. They were far outnumbered, and they were nothing but a group of faltering, fearful bunch of men. But she had the wisdom to know that she was not militarily minded, and she sent for one who was experienced in this particular area. And she sent to the north, to Kadesh, for Barak, and told him to round up 10,000 men of the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. And then she exhibited her leadership skills by motivating Barak in three different ways. First of all, she gave him God's command. It was God's plan, not hers. She said, "This is what the Lord has said to you, and you need to take heed." So she gave him God's command, God's plan. Take 10,000 men and go up to Mount Tabor. And then she gave him God's promise of deliverance. "I will deliver Sisera into your hand," says the Lord. That's so encouraging. We need that promise, but we need to see what God's commands are so that we can deliver that. And then third, she gave him the encouragement of her presence when he was weak, showing her willingness to be involved, to participate. She was a leader who went out with the people. She just didn't look at him and say, "There's the task, now you go get it. You go, man." She didn't do that. She said, "Okay, I'm going to go with you." And by her presence, she gave him courage. As leaders, we need to get our hands dirty. We need to get involved. We're not above doing things that everyone else is called to do. And a leader that is qualified to be a leader actually goes before us. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He has set the pace for us, and he's drawn the path for us, and he's gone ahead of it for us. And then he's right there beside us as well. His presence is always with us. She was willing to be involved, to be a participant. God took up the cause of Israel that day, and he sent a mighty downpour of rain. We're told in the historian Josephus that there was a great, huge downpour of rain, and it caused the river Kishon to overflow its banks, causing all of those chariots who were down in the valley. Remember, the troops of Israel were up on Mount Tabor, but all those chariots now, because of all this rain and all this water, the whole valley became a giant swamp. And they could not even begin to move those iron chariots at all. And so they were immobile. Barak and his men then were able to come down from the mountains. They were able to subdue the enemy. They were able to rout Sisera, who ran then. He was the commander of the army of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And Sisera, in this journey, as he was running away, went into the tent of another woman named Jael. And Jael put a tent peg through his skull, delivering the nation from a tyrant by the hand of another woman, just as Deborah had promised. And we don't maybe laud Jael for the method that she used. I don't think any of us would take a tent peg and do that kind of a thing. But she took care of the enemy that was in her tent. God used two simple things to bring about victory: the sword of Barak and the swamp of the Kishon Valley. Now, it's interesting to me that when we look in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, called the Heroes Hall of Faith, that Barak is the one that's mentioned in this story as a man of faith. This weak, faltering man who said, "I'm not going to go by myself," he's the one who got all the mention. Is Deborah mentioned in the Hall of Faith? Not a bit. Not a bit. But she was obviously a woman of great faith, because she was the one who inspired the faith of this man. And as leaders, as women in our home, as mothers, It's just godly women, wherever we're at, we can inspire those qualities in others. She was a woman of integrity. She had a strong and confident faith in the Lord. She was able to work closely with a man and yet remain pure, chaste, and faithful to her husband. Her husband knew that he could safely trust in her. Isn't that what the Proverbs 31 woman says? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, because he knew that as she would go out and she had to work closely with Barak, that he could trust her to be chaste and pure and to remain faithful to him. She was a woman who was filled with the Spirit of God, who knew his voice, who believed his word, who obeyed his word, who acted on his word, and who was surrendered to his will and purpose. She was not afraid to stake her position, her reputation, her life on God's word to her. She knew that what God had said, he would do. Do you know that today? Do you know the word? Do you know the promises of God? You can't stand on the promises if you don't know what the promises are. So we need to be in God's word if we're going to have this kind of position or faith. She was a woman of true humility, because when she called Barak to this task, she was willing to now subordinate herself to his leadership. She was not a military person, but she allowed him to take that position now because he was experienced. She recognized that she had limitations to rally the troops, but she was a woman who also had a team mentality. Knowing she could not lead another, recognizing her own unique gifts and the unique gifts of others. We are all part of the body of Christ if we know Jesus is our Savior, and he has given you, each one of you, unique gifts by his Holy Spirit. You are not the same as the sister who's sitting next to you on either side of you. You are not the same as your husband. You're not the same as your pastor, but you are as equally needed in the body of Christ and equally as valuable. And we need to be exercising the gifts that we have been given by the Lord, because when we don't exercise those gifts, we allow the body of Christ to become weak and immobile. And so we need to be exercising those gifts and not feeling threatened by anyone else's gift or making them feel intimidated or threatened by the gifts that we have as well. She was a woman with a warrior's heart. When I read the story of Deborah again, I was reminded of Sharon, who's not afraid to go into the jungles of Colombia and Chile and face guerrilla terrorists. I don't have that kind of a heart. I'm not a warrior. But I do know God's word, and I know that he says, through him, we can do all things. And she was not afraid at all to take on the enemy. She was a worshiper. She gave praise in her beautiful song of victory, giving God all the credit, knowing, again, that without him, she could do nothing, but through him, she could do all things. Deborah was not an extraordinary woman. She was the ordinary woman called by an extraordinary God to perform an extraordinary task. And we are also in a great battle. We need to be women who are worshipers of the Lord, and then we can become warriors for the Lord. We're in a great battle. All you have to do is look around you at the world, and you'll see. All you have to do is look at the school where your children go to school. All you have to do is look at your neighborhood. All you have to do is read the paper, turn the television on to the news, and you'll see that we're in a great battle for the hearts and souls and lives of men and women and our children. And we need to be worshipers and warriors. One of the greatest leaders of our generation was Winston Churchill, and he was asked to go back to his old alma mater there in England during the Second World War. And England was in a desperate time at that point. All the boys in this prep school were excited because Winston Churchill was going to come and speak to them. And they had really been primed. And as soon as he walked through that back door, as the custom is there, or was at that particular time, as soon as the guests would walk in, all of them would stand to their feet. So they were all excited. And Winston Churchill, this short little round man, came and he sat upon the podium, and he was given this long, lengthy introduction. And he stood up behind the podium, and as you've seen pictures of him, he put his hands behind his back, and He looked out at the men, the boys, and he says, young men, never, never, never give up. And then he promptly went and sat down. That's all he had to say to them. And you know, we're called into a great battle. And the Lord would come to us today and he would say the same to us. Mary, don't give up. Julie, don't give up. Donna, don't give up. Never, never, never give up. And now I'm going to go sit down. God bless you.